Amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat this morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. I want to welcome you to Replicate this morning. We're excited you came to worship with us today. I do want to take a moment to say happy Memorial Day. We are very grateful for those who have fought and served and gave the ultimate sacrifice so we have the freedom we have this morning. But even more than that, we're grateful for the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, who was a ransom for the whole world. So we celebrate that every Sunday. But today we want to definitely recognize those who have given everything for the freedom that we have in this country. A couple things this morning before we get into God's Word. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're doing our Connect card a little bit different. If you go to the Connect table, there is a Connect card you can physically fill out. Or if you download the app or you go to the church website, there's an online version. You can just fill it out. It'll come directly to me, and we would just be honored to be able to connect with you and your family this week. The other thing is, many of you know that in a couple weeks, we are doing a free karate camp for our community. We're presenting the gospel message. And so we're praying for God to do something big with that. And so as of today, there's like 35 kids signed up. We're shooting for 50. So I say that and I just want you to understand too that if your kids go here, they're welcome to join that as well. So there's still space there, but we still need about 10 more volunteers. Like, you guys did great signing up last week. We want kids to be safe. We want this to be a successful event. We don't want to happen is all these kids show up, we don't have enough volunteers. So you just continue to pray about that. If you're able to do that, you can come see me today at the Next Steps table. I'd love to just kind of fill you in on that. But man, God is already moving in that, and we're already only a few weeks out. So just keep praying for that. And when our hope and prayers that seeds of the gospel would be sown and that people would come to faith in Christ. And so you just be in prayer for that in the coming weeks. So if you are a guest with us this morning, one of the things we like to do here is we like to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with us this morning as we read our text. And our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And Paul, again, is writing to the Corinthian church. And he writes in verse 12, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Amen. You guys can be seated. As we're gonna pray in just a moment, as we're getting ready to pray, just know once we're done praying, your kids can be released to go to Replicate Kids. We're going to just ask God to be in this place this morning, continue to be in this place. And so if you would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you, God, that you are the eternal God. We thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you that your kindness and mercies are never ending. And this morning, we come to you asking to be filled with the knowledge of you, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in your knowledge daily, strengthened with your power according to your glorious might for endurance and patience, and that we would do so with great joy. And so we give thanks to you this morning. We ask these things of you this morning. We ask that your spirit would lead us this morning. God, that you would remove all distractions from our hearts and our minds. God, that we may receive your word as truth. We may hear and feel the love that you have for us this morning. God, you just draw us to yourself today. And we just surrender this time to you. We pray these things in your son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Again, if you have a child going to Replicate Kids, they're free to head back there now. So if you're a guest with us this morning, we're in week four of our series through 2 Corinthians. Now, this series, we didn't come up with some kind of little catchy name for it. It's just 2 Corinthians, right? But if we had to label it, I think we'd call it the same thing we did when we did 1 Corinthians, and it's just kind of the church in real life, how to live holy in the real world, right? And so Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, who Corinth, very much like the culture we live in, is just filled with all these things that culture says is right and true and what we should do, and then the gospel is there doing the exact opposite. So Paul is correcting Corinth. He's encouraging Corinth. He's pushing them to pursue holiness constantly. And so as we just continue in this series, I would just keep that in the back of your mind that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to maintain holiness as God's people in a world that says holiness is bad, right? And so that's what we're doing. And so we're in week four of that. And again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And our text begins with Paul explaining to the Corinthian church some more of his travel woes. If you'll remember from earlier in the text, Paul had planned a second trip to Corinth that due to unforeseen circumstances did not happen. And by not showing up, Paul, that created some tension between Paul and the Corinthian church that he's had to kind of work through up to this point. But in our text this morning, Paul is referencing a trip that he took to Troas during his third missionary journey. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, it accounts for all three of Paul's missionary journeys. But this is the third time that he's went on one of these journeys. It's not the first time he's been to Troas. He's been there previously. But he says the main purpose for his visit this time is to just preach the gospel. That's why he's there in Troas, to preach the gospel. And he writes that while he was there, a door for effective ministry was opened in the city. That means God was moving, that people were getting saved, people were hearing the gospel, they were receiving it, disciples were being made. God had opened a door for ministry to happen in Troas. However, even though God was moving, God had opened this door, Paul's preaching the gospel, he says, man, I had no rest. There was no rest in my spirit because my brother Titus was not there. Now, Titus was not his real brother. He was just somebody that Paul considered a brother. He and Titus were tight. Man, they did ministry together. But apparently Titus had not made it to Troas like he was supposed to, and this was causing Paul to have a little bit of unrest about him. See, after writing the severe letter to the church at Corinth that we talked about in week one, the severe letter where he was chastising them and correcting them and rebuking them for how they treated him when he was there, which inspired the letter of 2 Corinthians that we're reading now, apparently when he wrote that letter, he gave it to Titus and said, take it to him. Now, he knew those people were going to be mad. Like, I don't know this for sure, but I just don't think Paul wanted to hand deliver that. Like, he sent Titus. Like, So knowing that they might be a little bit hostile to this letter, he sends Titus, and now he's a little worried because he hasn't seen Titus yet. You know, because there was no email, text message, social media, Life 360. He couldn't track Titus like we track everybody today, right? And so apparently they had an agreed upon time that they were to meet in Troas and discuss the response of the Corinthian church. And so as we just read our text, what we can gather is that Titus did not arrive at that appointed time. Now, Paul not only is concerned about the response of the Corinthian church, but he's concerned about the well-being of Titus because he knows these people in Corinth, and he knows that he has went to some hostile people before, and he's been stoned and left for dead, and he's like, man, what did I send Titus into? Is he laying on the road somewhere, and I need to go find him? Now, I do just want to spend just a brief moment talking about Titus. This is the first moment in Paul's epistles here that we have heard the name Titus. Again, Titus was a man whom Paul loved dearly. He considered him a brother. They did ministry together. Titus played a vital role in the reconciliation process between Paul and the Corinthians. He kind of served as a mediator. And again, this wasn't the only time Paul would send Titus to difficult churches to deliver difficult news. So when I think of Titus, I think he must have been kind of like an enforcer, like because Paul never sent Titus anywhere easy. Titus apparently did not play around. Titus apparently had some Holy Spirit resolve about him, some courage about him, that Paul was not afraid to send him to hard places, and Titus was not afraid to go. You know, to me, I envision Titus as like that special forces or that like SEAL Team 6 kind of Christian. Like he only goes to the tough places, the places that nobody else wants to go because he can handle it. Because he was strong enough in the Lord, he could get the job done and he had the courage to go and do it. See, many Christians today, they don't go and do because they lack the courage to go and do it. Because they're not abiding in Christ like they're called to. And because they're not abiding in Christ, they lack the courage to go and do what Christ has called them to do. But I don't think that was true for Titus. Now, as I think about Titus, like I can't help but envision Titus and think that's what a godly man is supposed to look like. Now, there are many courageous women who fight faithfully for the kingdom of God, many women of God in this room who have tremendous resolve in the Spirit of God, who have courage in the Spirit of God, and have persevered through trial after trial for the kingdom of God. But Scripture says that the men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the church, right? And in the home and for the kingdom. That's not my rule. I didn't write that. God wrote that. So if you have an issue with that, you take it to God. That's God's design. Until he changes, that's what we're going to go with. And so when I think of that call that God has placed on men to be those spiritual leaders, and he's not saying men are better than women. We are equal, just not same. But he's given them that role. I think that we should look a little bit like Titus. Living with that courage of the Lord, that resolve of the Holy Spirit, able and willing to go into places others won't for the sake of the kingdom. Willing to pursue the hard things, willing to chase holiness even when it's not popular. Willing to abide in Christ regardless of how much you have to die to self and how much humility you have to walk in. Like that's what I think a godly man looks like. That when we look in the mirror, we should see Jesus, but we should see a little bit of Titus over here too, right? Because Titus, when I read about Titus, man, he was a man's man, and he was who I think Jesus is calling us to be and look like a little bit, right? Just in his resolve and his courage. See, the church is in desperation these days. They need men to walk in that same courage and Holy Spirit resolve, and they just won't do it. I'm telling you, whether there's women in here that would affirm that the church is waiting on the men to look like Titus. To go into the hard places. That's not even the message this morning. That's just extra. So back to our text. Paul is in Troas. He's waiting on Titus. He's got this unrest about him because Titus hasn't shown up yet. And as the unrest grows, he decides he's got to leave the disciples that are in Troas to go to Macedonia. In hopes to find Titus. And now we do find out later in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, that he does find Titus. And Titus does bring good news. He says, the Corinthians have received your letter well. But before we get to that, Paul goes through this really long discourse of his ministry before we get to chapter 7. It's like he puts that part of the story on hold. And then he goes through all this thing, again, reaffirming his ministry and some theology about Christ. And so the next probably 4 or 5 chapters we see that, and then Paul gets back to this story with him and Titus. But they do reunite around chapter 7. But before we get into the second part of our text this morning, there are a couple things that I want to cover in verses 12 through 13 that we're in right now. And the first is this, that Paul's decision to leave was really not his own decision to leave. We know from the testimony of Paul's life that he sought to live his life in submission to the Holy Spirit of God. He sought to make decisions according to the will of God. So this, I don't believe this was Paul just having a whole bunch of anxiety saying, I got to abandon what God has called me to do to go find Titus. I think because Paul's spirit was connected to the Holy Spirit was stirring up unrest in Paul and saying, hey, I've got it covered in Troas. You need to go to Macedonia, right? He said, hey, your work is done here. The disciples you're leaving here can handle it. I need you to go to Macedonia. And we talk about this often in our SALT meetings and leadership meetings that we want to be a church that pursues God's will for our lives and our church, right? We don't want to be a church that pursues our own will. Because when you pursue your own will, you're destined to fail. You're destined to not be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And so just because God is doing a work somewhere, because he's opened a door of effective ministry, does not mean he has called you or a specific church to go be a part of it. We see God working and we're drawn to it, but before we go, we need to make sure that he's calling us to it. It's apparent to me that God had other plans for Paul, that the disciples left in Troas could handle the ministry that was happening there and that Paul's skills were needed elsewhere. Because our kingdom work, again, is only successful if God has called us to it and is leading us in it. If he has not called us to it, we will not be fruitful in that work. Over the last few years, I've had the privilege of just being able to sit and listen and glean to other church planners, pastors that have been there and done that. And I've heard this story that Paul's telling here played out numerous times now in the life of pastors, where, like Paul, they were at this church and it was going well. People were being saved. God's moving. A door was clearly open. Disciples were being made. But they were restless in their spirit. And like Paul, God was calling these men to new things, things their giftings were now needed for elsewhere. God telling them, hey, you've done what you can do here. What's left to do, these others can do. I have something new for you over here I need you to do. See, what we can't do, we can't be afraid for God to call us to something new, which is why we cannot hold on too tightly to a church, a position, or a ministry, because if we do, we might hold on too long and miss what God is calling us to, and then damage what it is we're holding on to. Some people stick around way longer than they should have. God's been calling them and calling them and calling them, but they're holding too tightly to what they should not be, when they should be holding on tightly to Jesus and just going wherever he says. They're holding on tightly to this, because their identity is wrapped up in this, and it should be wrapped up in Jesus, and they stay there too long and then do more damage than good. And so I think that's what God is doing with Paul there in Troas. He's saying, hey, they got this. I need you here. Let's go. See, we cannot be a multiplying church. We cannot be a sending church if we're not replicating disciples of Christ. Which is why at any given time, if you're a member or regular attender of this church, you need to either be discipling others in small groups or D groups or serving or whatever it may be, or you need to be in a season of being discipled. That's the only way for the replication process of disciples making disciples. That's the only way it continues. Because what Paul is alluding to here and should be of importance to us is, if we're not going to hold on too tightly to what we have here, if we're going to be open for Jesus to move us, we have to make sure we're raising up disciples to take our place when Jesus calls us over here. See, he called Paul over here, and there was disciples that he had trained up here that could carry on the ministry, and nothing happened. It just continued to move forward. The kingdom moved on. We've got to maintain the process of making disciples, replicating disciples. We can never quit that process. When the ministry of the church rests on the backs of a few, that church is destined to fail, to not finish the race. And that work, that when it's placed on the back of a few, those people are destined to burn out and call it quits, and that's not what we want either. That's why making the Scripture, we're going to talk about it later, Scripture says we are called to make disciples, not converts, not believers, disciples. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says the priesthood of all believers. That means if you claim the name of Jesus, you have a role in what's going on in the church, and you better get to it. Depending on what tradition you grew up in, you may have been taught that it is the job of the paid staff to take care of ministry. You just come sit and listen, give, and go home, right? Ephesians 4 says that's not the case. It is the job of the paid staff, the pastors, to equip the saints, which is you, to go out there and make disciples and bring people back in here. We have to be in that constant state of replicating disciples if we want the kingdom work to move forward. Now, as we look back at our text, we move into verse 14. What Paul writes in verse 14 may catch some off guard, because if you think about it, his plans again are in chaos. He wasn't planning to leave Troas. He wanted to stay there and share the gospel and be a part of what God was doing. He normally would have stayed here much longer and just hung out in the presence of God and what he was doing there. And so, given the chaos of his plans and the anxiety he has around Titus, you might expect him to respond with anger or frustration or confusion, but trying to kind of figure out what God is doing. He's like, I'm sure at this moment, he's like, man, God, I'm just not sure what you're doing. Like, man, you're saving people here, but my spirit's not at rest, and I feel you nudging me over here. Titus isn't here. God, what are you doing? But then in verse 14, this is what Paul writes. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Despite all of this, he says, I thank God, because I know Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. Now, what Paul is alluding to is not as common to us today, but he's alluding to what the Romans used to do in victory. When they would win battle, they would have these triumphant parades, these processions through town leading to the capital city, where they would just parade through the cities with the spoils of war. Not just treasures, but often captives of war that were destined for either servanthood or death. These were displays of the nation's ability to subdue and conquer. And so here's the point Paul is making, that just like this military procession in their victory parade, Christ is leading his people to the capital city, the eternal city, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, showing off not only his power and ability to subdue the world, but his ability to save it. See, in Christ, the war has already been won. And if we are in Christ, we are already part of that triumphal procession heading to the capital city. And so Paul's saying, he's like, I don't know what God's doing here, but I know I'm part of the triumphal procession. I know I'm on the winning team. I know that the victory has already been won. So I don't know what he's doing, but I trust him, and I know I'm already on the winning side. He's like, that's why I can thank God in this moment, even though I have no clue what he's doing, because I know he's got me. See, while we may fight against the enemy in this life, we can still be confident that no matter what we face, that God still wins, because God has won. Because we fight not for victory, but we fight from victory. You say amen, but how many of you actually live like you're fighting from victory, not for victory? See, I think our lives look a lot different if we actually believe what we're saying here, if we say, God's already won the battle. Many times we're trying to win the battle in our own power because we have forgotten that God has already won the battle, and we're not battling from a place of we have to win. We're battling from a place we've already won. No matter what we face, we can have confidence moving forward, even when we don't know what God is doing, because we are on the winning team, because God works all things for our good, for his purposes. Amen? Now, another part of those Roman victory parades was this, that before the parade entered town, they would have these people run through the streets, and they'd have incense and different things creating this sweet aroma. And that sweet aroma would then be associated with the sweet aroma of victory, right? The sweet, sweet smell of victory. And so just think about your sense of smell for a moment. Think about how powerful our sense of smell is. I know for some of you, COVID has jacked you up, so you have to think back a little bit further because it hasn't been right for a while. But just think about how your smell used to be. Maybe the smell of bacon for a Sunday morning breakfast. The fresh cut grass on a ball field, smoke of a bonfire, maybe a spouse's perfume. Like, smells are a powerful thing. They can take us to a place in time that maybe we haven't been in 20, 30, 40 years. And so understand what Paul's saying here. He's not just talking about he and Titus and Timothy, but he's talking about this for all believers. He says that as followers of Christ, we are the fragrance of the knowledge of God, that through followers of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of God spreads everywhere. In verse 16, he says, followers of Christ are the aroma of Christ. A disciple of Jesus is to have the sweet aroma of Jesus. Just like the Romans would come in and have that sweet smell of victory, we too have the sweet smell of victory in Christ. And so we are called to fill the earth with the knowledge of the love of Christ. Like, for us, having that aroma of Christ, we are to do the same thing that smell of bacon does in your house, is it fills every corner of your house. We are to fill every corner of this earth with the sweet aroma of victory in Christ. Amen. And you know what? Smells don't lie, do they? Now, if there's any middle schoolers in the room, I'm just sorry, but this is the truth. Specifically, if you're a middle school boy. How many of you have been around a middle school boy and they said, yeah, I've showered. Yeah, I put on deodorant. And then you get within 5 foot and you're like, no, you didn't. I've had middle school boys in my house before for D-Now and things. I know. Smells tell the truth. And so we might be able to say that we're a disciple of Christ. We might do the right things. We might check the right boxes, but do you pass the smell test? Or are you like that middle school boy that said you did X, Y, and Z, but your smell ratted you out? Do we have the sweet aroma of the victory of Christ? Or are we the middle school boy who forgot the deodorant? Paul continues in verse 16. He says, the fragrance of Christ that is carried out throughout the world by the disciples of Christ, he says, is death to some and life to others. And so Paul's using an idiom there to make this point. You know, in our humanity, you know, we like to divide people, right? In our fallen humanity, we like to divide people by race, by nationality, by their physical ability, by their income, by their popularity, any number of things. But in reality, people fall into one of two categories. There is no in-between. There's those who are perishing, those who are lost, those who are far from God, who with every step, every breath, grow closer and closer to an eternal death. And then you have those who are believers, those who are being saved, those who have accepted God's gift of salvation, who have been redeemed and brought from death to life. And those are the two people Paul is referencing in this text. Those who are being saved, those who have found Christ, and those who are perishing, those who have rejected the message of the gospel. And Paul says, for those who have been saved, this aroma of the knowledge of God is the smell of life. It's a life-giving aroma. It's a pleasant smell when it comes into the room. But to those who are perishing, to those who have rejected the gospel, it's the smell of death. Now, without getting too far into the weeds, what I want to say is I do not believe that this text supports a kind of Reformed or Calvinistic theology. I don't think it talks about it. It supports a predestination where God has already predestined everybody who will be saved. I don't think that's what it says. I think it's expressing the need for you and I to be involved in intercessory prayer. See, no one can come to faith in Christ unless the Spirit of God draws them to himself. To those that the gospel message is a sweet aroma, even if they're not yet saved, to those it's the aroma of life, the aroma of hope and truth, is because God has already been drawing them to himself with his Holy Spirit illuminating the truth of the gospel to them. Because without the Holy Spirit, we have no understanding of God's word. The reason you, as a follower of Christ, can have an understanding of God's word is because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he illuminates the truth of God's word for you. If you are far from Christ, you can open the Bible, and unless God is drawing you to himself, you're not going to have any understanding of this being truth. You're just going to read it as a book. The Holy Spirit's got to be there. That's why to some, when we hold so tightly to the gospel, they hear the gospel and it smells of death. It seems foolish. It seems like it cannot be true because God has not illuminated. He has not taken the scales off their eyes to see the truth and the love of the gospel. In Troas, God was moving. He was drawing people to himself. The scales were falling off, and people were becoming aware of the truth of God. But is this reality? See, you read that and you're like, well, what hope does the unbeliever have? The hope is that you and I would be engaging in intercessory prayer, that we would be praying on their behalf, saying, God, take the scales off their eyes. Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself, that when they hear the gospel, they hear it as true. That they hear the gospel not as shame and guilt, but as hope and love. So how often are you interceding on the behalf of a lost world? How often are you interceding on people that are in your spheres of influence that are perishing with every step that they take? And are you a sweet aroma of Christ to them? Or are you like that middle school boy? Paul finishes the text affirming the source of his message, the sincerity of it, saying that he himself was not a peddler of God's word like so many during that time were. That his message was sincere. It was of Christ. That he'd been commissioned by God to share this message. And he did so in the sight of God, with God holding him accountable to the truth of his message. You guys know we still have peddlers of the gospel today. We may call them word of faith preachers. We may call them prosperity gospel preachers. but it's those who use the Word of God for personal gain. And we're not talking about full-time ministers that make their living through the gospel, that make their living in a ministry setting. We're talking about those who preach and twist the gospel for selfish ambitions, for personal gain and personal glory. That's what Paul's talking about. As we talk about today, we call them today more often than not false teachers. And Paul says, hey, that's not me. I'm bringing you the truth. What I bring to you is sincere, and God is my witness, and he has commissioned me to bring this news to you, not like these peddlers of false gospels over here. And so with that this morning, guys, I just want to remind us of this, because some of you, this is going to be a reminder. Some of you are going to hear it for the very first time. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know he's talking to followers of Jesus there, right? So if you claim the name of Jesus, this isn't an optional text. This is a command. This is Jesus commanding disciples saying, hey, go and make disciples, not just share the gospel, not just invite them to church. Go and make disciples of what? All nations. That means at some point, you're going to have to leave Milton, Florida, right? At some point, he's going to call you somewhere else, not just here. Not just baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, some of you grew up in a tradition where they led you to Jesus, they handed you a Bible, slapped you on the butt, and said, good game, see you in heaven. They only did half of the command. It says baptize them, which means lead them to faith in Christ, share the gospel, but then there's another part of it. There's some responsibility there. Hey, you're supposed to train them up, teach them everything I have commanded. All right, that's the discipleship. We all to have a role in that. While doing it, knowing that Jesus is there with us every step of the way to the very end of the age, leading us, equipping us, opening doors, shutting doors we don't need to go down, being everything we need when we need it. So just like Paul was commissioned to go and share the gospel, you and I have been given the same commission to not only share the gospel, but make disciples. And so as we close our time out this morning, I want to revisit something just quickly this morning that Paul mentions earlier in the text, about there being two kinds of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Now, there are many that confess the name of Jesus. They say they believe. They say they follow Christ. They attend church. They might even throw some money in an offering plate or a box or give online. And they think that's what being a follower of Jesus is. And, you know, if you listen to, you know, country radio, you would think that's all there is too. You know, you turn on any country song, and that's all it says of being a follower of Jesus. So you can live like the devil on Saturday night, but you do these three things, you're good, you're going to heaven, right? Every country song ever written, that's what it says. Like, not knocking country music, but I'm just a reference point given our audience this morning. You've heard those songs. But if that's the truth, that all it means to follow Jesus is to say I believe, to attend church and throw some money at it, then why does Jesus say in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? And then why does he follow it up with these people coming to Jesus said, what do you mean, Lord? We did this in your name. We went to church in your name. We gave in your name. We served in your name. And he says, get away from me. I never knew you. Jesus desires our whole heart over our sacrifice. He desires us abiding in him more than just what we have to give. And if we haven't given him our whole heart, then there's a good chance we're going to experience what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Get away from me, I never knew you. The cultural view of what a follower of Christ is not the reality. Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Wide is the road that leads to hell. That's the path that is easy to find, easy to maintain, and it's not going to cost you really anything until you get to the end. He says, but narrow is the road that leads to Jesus. Narrow is the road that leads to heaven. And this road is difficult. It's harder to find. It's harder to stay on. And it's not popular. And you know what? It's going to cost you something to get on that road. But you're going to gain everything in the end. So if you're here today and you claim the name of Jesus, there's a pretty simple way. If you just ask yourself two simple questions on whether you're going to be that person that walks into eternity that Jesus says, well done, welcome home, or you're going to be the one he says, hey, I never knew you. And the first question is this. Has your walk with Jesus cost you anything? We walk in victory, yes, but we do not walk as earthly victors do. Our victory is always found in the suffering that we endure in the name of Christ. Just as Christ found his victory in the suffering he endured on the cross. Truly walking with Jesus means that it has cost us something. Maybe relationships, maybe finances, any number of things. Walking with Jesus means it has cost us something at some point. If you look at your life and your walk with Jesus has always been easy, you might need to do some reexamining. And the next question you can ask yourself is, have you been transformed by Christ? Are you the same person today as you claim to be a follower of Christ that you were before you claim that? Is your life bearing kingdom fruit? Do people smell some Jesus on you when you're around? Now, if you can look at both these questions and say, yeah, I think they do. Yeah, following Jesus has cost me something. I'm not the same person that I was before I met Jesus. Amen. I'm bearing some kingdom fruit. Then you're probably good. I can't tell you if you're good with the Lord or not. That's between you and him. But I can tell you that he wants your whole heart. And if you haven't given him your whole heart, then there may be some reevaluating that needs to be done. Do you know that if you stand before Jesus today, will he say, welcome home, or depart from me, I never knew you? And so we're going to do something this morning that I really don't normally like to do. And so I know that's why the Holy Spirit is telling me to do it, because way out of my comfort zone, I think we've only done it one other time. We're just going to have a time of response this morning. And during this time, what I wanted you to do, I just want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. Again, if you're new, we don't do this every week. It's totally a Holy Spirit thing this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're just kind of reexamining your life and you're like, man, I know I believe in Jesus, but man, I just ain't smelling right. And I want to make a commitment to pursue Jesus better, to abide in him with my whole heart, to give him everything I have, to be and go and do what he's commissioned me to do, to go and make disciples, to share the gospel, to train them in what he has said, to replicate myself to the world. I just want you to raise your hand this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If that's you this morning, amen. You can put your hands down. Now, if you're here this morning and you've realized that your walk with Jesus resembles the words of a country song, maybe you're here this morning and you realize and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have zero relationship with Jesus, or maybe you realize this morning that you're just not sure, that you're not sure what Jesus would say to you when you meet him face to face. If you fall into any one of those categories this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. If you just raise your hand, I just want you to pray this with me. Now, this is not some kind of magic spell. This is not some kind of thing that's going to magically save you. Unless you are praying it with earnesty, it means nothing. But if you just raise your hand, I want you to pray this with me this morning. Jesus, God, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the only Son of God, that you came to earth, you died on that cross, and you were resurrected on the third day for my sin. God, and I come to you this morning, I confess to you that I am a sinner. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. God, I trust that what your word says this morning, that you forgive me of my sin, that you cast them as far as the east is from the west. And in this moment, Jesus, I ask you to come and dwell within me. that your Holy Spirit would rest in me and be the Lord of my life. Now, if you prayed that this morning, then you can know without a shadow of a doubt that when you meet Jesus face to face, no matter what you do with the rest of your life, that he's going to say, welcome home. I've been waiting on you. Now, if you prayed that this morning, I just asked before you leave this morning, you just fill out a connect card. You would come connect with me so we can celebrate with you in that, because the angels are rejoicing in heaven right now because of the decision you made, and we want to rejoice with that. But with that, we're just going to pray in this moment. Then we're going to worship. But I encourage you, do not let that decision you just made leave here without anybody knowing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that raised their hand this morning, those that had the courage to do so. And I pray for those this morning that are just sitting there. God, they want to raise that hand in the air, but they're just fear, anxiety, whatever is keeping them back. So I pray for those that are on the fence, those that are just struggling with doing what you've called them to do and doing what they're comfortable with. And God, so I pray that you release them of that burden this morning, God, that you would illuminate your truth to them this morning. Your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself today. God, I pray for those of us in this room that have surrendered our lives to you. God, that we would walk in that sweet aroma of victory, that we would spread the fragrance of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Everywhere that we go, there would be no doubt of who we belong to. God, then we'd be obedient to the commission that you've given us to go and make disciples. And God, we surrender this time to you. We pray that this time of worship is just a sweet aroma to you. God, and we surrender this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.